We're continuing on, sort of, kind of, in our sermon series on revival, and I've titled this one, How to Light a Fire. You can imagine I had a really good activity, and then I decided it might not be safe. Isn't that great? 47 years old, and I'm finally starting to realize, maybe I should rethink that activity. I don't know. Kids, lighters, matches, kindling. I think it sounds like a fun Sunday, personally. Right? But, you know, there are some. So, wah, wah. Sorry, Daisy. Shane's like, come on, man. Where's the fire pit? Anyways, so as we go, we just pray, God, that you anoint these words. We have been talking for a while, and this is just review for some of you who have been here and some of you who haven't, but just get you all on the same page. Reformation and revival, these are two, it's the left foot, right foot of the movement of God. And the Reformation is that radical change of underlying assumptions. It's the act or process of improving something or someone by removing or correcting faults, problems, etc. It's not just a jump start to the engine, it's a whole new car. And so again, you know, every one of us, we have something we need to grow into. We have something we need to learn. And every believer, I don't care how long you've been a believer, there's always a new lesson to learn. There's always maybe a course correction. We were at the Global Leadership Summit on Thursday and Friday, which was, I thought, really fun. A couple of us went. We had a really good attendance from Pinedale. We had like 18 people from Pinedale there, which was really awesome. Many from our church. And this guy was giving an example. It was one of the last speakers, and he was flying, I think, 2 hours or however long he flew. And he was getting on the plane, and he just stopped as he got by the cockpit, getting off the plane, stopped by the cockpit, and asked the pilot and says, excuse me, I would just like to know, how many times did your hands touch this stuff? Talking about all the controls and the wheel and everything in there. And was it just one time? I mean, do you just take off, set your course, and you're kind of going? And the pilot said, thousands of times. And that as an aircraft is flying, no matter how far the distance going, there's always these course corrections that are taking because there's pockets of air, there's wind, there's tailwinds and front winds. There's all these things going on. And so a good pilot, to maintain his course, is constantly doing course corrections. This is reformation. Because some people get so locked into a way of thinking, this is how my mother and father did church. I give this story, and as soon as I said mother and father, I had to go into that story, didn't I? And Sarah's like, yeah, okay. But you've heard me say this before, but there's this story about a young woman who's got just a nice little kid like Bridget Sage, and it's Thanksgiving or some holiday, and she's going to cook a ham. You've all heard the story before, but some of you haven't, so it's worth it. What's that? Okay. And it's not us. Anyhow, so she's cooking this ham, and she takes a big knife, and she chops the ham in half and puts it in the oven and starts cooking it. And the little girl says, Mommy, why did you cut the ham in half? And Mommy's like, well, I don't know. My mom used to always do that. So they call up Grandma, and they say, hey, Grandma, just wondering, why do you cut the ham in half every single time when you cook the ham? And Grandma's like, well, I don't know. My mom used to always do that. So great-grandmother's still alive. They call her in the retirement center, and they get her on the phone, and they say, you know, hey, Mima, why did you cut the ham in half? And she's like, my oven was too small. And so I think sometimes people practice things because that's what their parents did, and that's what they do, and that's what you're going to do tomorrow, and they don't understand the whys we do things. And that's very important, no matter what we're doing, is why are we doing this? Because if the thing changes, like you now have a modern oven, you don't need to cut the ham in half, unless you want to cook it faster, obviously. But you don't need to cut it in half anymore. And so some people in church, they just get used to this course. The sad thing with the course is that there's life. And things happen. People die. People are born. People are mean to you. People are nice to you. Things happen. So this course that you set is really no longer the course that you originally set. Things are happening in your life. You are confronted with some issue that you are theologically standing on this issue, and then something happens. You knew someone who became and came out of the closet as homosexual. Now you're struggling with, what do I do with that? Or you know somebody who commit suicide. And now we struggle with those issues. How do I come out of these things? And they people wrestle with these things. And we have to realize that we constantly need reformation. We constantly need course correction going in our life. Because as we experience life, we need to make sure we know the why and the where we're going. And things change. You know, God does new things. The second element is revival. It's the overwhelming sense of God that falls powerfully on a Christian people who have become dead and lethargic in their spiritual life. Reviving those elements of the Christian life that God intended to be normal for his church. And I you know, we are singing some of these songs, and thank you, Will and Katie, because there was a lot of energy this morning, and sometimes we sing these songs, and the song is intended. Do you feel it? That the beat's fast, there's like this joy, there's life, you feel like there's something to go there, and yet most people are just sitting there standing, and there isn't the bounce, unless you're Jaylee Bousman, who's like all over the place. I love Jaylee. Oh, you and I are worshiping together, girl. And, you know, and and people sit there, and I think we forget sometimes God intends the normal Christian life should be a life filled with his presence, filled with life and love and these experiences. But because we just live life slowly, we become lethargic and apathetic, and our excitement and our boldness and our passion for God and that first love that we see in Revelations slowly just diminishes. It's natural. It's absolutely natural. If I were to throw this thing in the air, it will come down. We have gravity, we have sin, we have these things that just pull us down, and unless we purposely fight gravity, things will drop. And if, you know, I mean, this is a classic example. Of course, I used to do it with a heavier weight, but I used to have teenage boys at my compound in Africa, and when they would do something stupid, I would sometimes give them a brick or a book, and I'd just say, you know what, you just need to hold that for 15 minutes. And they're like, yeah, no problem, Matt. And they're holding that thing. You know how heavy a book gets after 15 minutes? Because you are constantly applying this pressure upwards. It can become fatiguing. It can get to the point where you can have a really muscle-bound person after a period of time finally put the thing down and shake his arm because there's so much pain there. To live that Christian life where, you know, we are experiencing God's presence and the passion and the love and the boldness does not come naturally. There's this idea in the Christian world that once you're saved, it's happy, happy, happy. It's not. And if you believe that, I'm really sorry, but they lied to you. Joy is different than happiness, but it takes work. And, you know, that's where we need the revival. And again, revival is for Christians. Revival is not for non-Christians. You can't revive that which is revived. You have to be alive first to be revived. And so we have to have these experiences. And as I told you, I am convinced we need revival in Pinedale. We need revival in Sublette County. Does anybody want to argue with me on that? I mean, I'm willing to sit down and we can discuss that for a few minutes. Does anybody argue with me that we don't need revival here? You tell me why we don't need it. I mean, we need a move of God. We need to have an experience where the elements of Christian life that God intended be normal. That bitterness, that anger, that offenses would fade away. That building my kingdom instead of his kingdom, that these fences would go down. That the distrust, that the hurt, the bondage that people live in would be broken and be faded away. We all agree we need this, right? We need this. And so, you know, I'm going to preach on this, and I don't know how long. I might stop next week and come back to it next month. I don't know. But you guys have got to know, we need to be pursuing this. And it's not going to happen only on Sunday morning. If you come in on Sunday morning, like Carrie had spoken last Sunday from the video we watched, if you come in and say, okay, fill me up, Matt. If that's how you approach church, this kingdom is not taking off. We need to come into this room having already worshiped, having already read some verses, having already prayed. I don't want people coming in at zero. Morning, it's good, Sunday morning. How's your week? It's just work. You know how it is. I'll get through. No! We are called to be overcomers, conquerors. We're called to have hope that people are supposed to come to me and say, tell me the reason for your hope. If there's no hope in my life, nobody's going to ask me about that. And we are the best evangelists to tell people about Jesus. And so I'm asking every one of you, I've repeated this before, but would you please make an effort to be reading and praying and worshiping musically or however you want to worship, because you can worship through tithing and you can worship through listening, but let's just take the generic American sense of worship. Come in having already prepped yourself, okay? That's one of my pet peeves. There's my pet peeves, and it comes out every once in a while, so sorry about that. But, you know, we need to be practicing this presence of God 7 days a week, because as every one of you do that, we as a corporate body are going to slowly feel the change that takes place. Does that make sense? Can we agree to that? So we're going to talk a little bit more. We're going to go back over some stuff again. We're just going to keep on going. But I don't know what else to tell you people. If you don't want it, I don't know. I can try to push start a semi-truck. I've never seen it successfully done. What usually happens is somebody ignites it and it gets going, or you get a lot of people behind it. And that's what we need. We need a movement of God. Our county needs it. Our towns need it. Our state needs it. Our nation. But, you know, I'm just focused on our cute little corner of the world that we have. Got to start somewhere. And I can't, honestly, I can pray for D.C., but I think I can affect Pinedale so much easier than I can affect D.C. But we can't affect D.C. We can't affect D.C. So this is one of the things that we've talked about. Invitation leads to visitation, which then leads to transformation. We need to be actively seeking and asking God. You have not because you do not ask, James 4:2b says. We need to be asking for revival. We need to be asking for his presence. We need to be seeking because we have these amazing promises. Seek and you will find. Ask and you will be given. Knock and it will be opened to you. Those who are hungry will be filled. I mean, we have these promises. And I talk to God sometimes and I'm like, okay, you promised. You said, if I was hungry, you would fill me. If I sought, I would find. If I knock, you will open. If I ask, you will give. So we need to be asking. You know, I go back to that verse in chapters in 2 Corinthians. If my people called by name would humble themselves and seek me, I will then hear. So we need to be practicing the invitation and then be prepared for the visitation, right? Because I promise you, just like Jesus showed up, Jesus shows up and there he is. I mean, if you look at historically Jesus' arrival from 2020, back, you know, that back looking back on it, his arrival in history was absolutely perfect timing. The Romans had conquered the world. There were roads going everywhere, paved roads everywhere. There was a unified language, Greek, Alexander the Great. From Spain to India, people had this written language. I mean, the timing could not have been better. And Jesus shows up on the stage of human history, and nobody recognizes him. And a few do eventually, and they didn't even get it until a little later on, when all of a sudden he's like going to heaven. They're like, oh, yeah, he really is God. I mean, even some of those guys didn't get into the last. I mean, Acts chapter 1, Lord, will you now establish your kingdom? It's like, no, John, do you not get it? That's not what he was about. But, you know, when the whole, we do the invitation, we expect the visitation, and when the visitation comes, it may not come in the way you're expecting or the way you want. Because some people, they've seen revival, and there has been revivals. Some people have seen a movement of God, and so their definition of movement of God is this. And when it doesn't come like this, well, then it can't be a movement of God. It doesn't look like it used to. Guess what? Our God is a creative God. And he didn't stop creating on day number 6. He's constantly creating. And he's constantly doing new things. And then we have this quote from the motto. It was the motto of the Welsh Revival in 1904. We're going to look at some of these revivals. Some of these revivals are amazing. The Welsh Revival, their motto was, bend the church, save the people. And again, I warn people, and I'm blessed to be in a community of believers because we have old and we have young. And I've said this publicly from this pulpit, and I've said it publicly in other places. we have been blessed by older people who've embraced the change that has happened in this church. You know, thank you. I mean, we do different song styles. Some people would still like to do the hymns, and we have chairs like this. We have couches in the room. I still haven't convinced them to put the couches in the front yet, but I'm working on it, people. But you have allowed that change to come, and that's awesome because there are other churches. Did I ever tell you that story? I was in Northern Ireland, and I go into this church in Northern Ireland, and I'm all excited to worship in this church in Northern Ireland. It's this classic old stone building. It's cold. I've got three sweaters on. I'm with this American friend and a Northern Irish friend. And we go in and we're looking around and there's these beautiful pews and we sit down in this pew and we're ready for this nice brogue, great classic sermon to come out. And all of a sudden in the back of the room, you hear these Irish people. And all of a sudden we found out we were sitting in their pew. Their family had bought that pew 289 years ago. I don't know however long, and we were sitting in their pew, and they were upset, and the pastor or the priest was like trying to calm them down. They're Americans, just let them get by with it, you know, and you're like, oh, and so we wanted to get up, and they're like, no, it's okay, but you know, church can get so locked in that this is where I am, and it's like, no, we need to move on. So bend the church, save the people. Now, have you ever noticed, go and do this if you want to, go into Google Images and type revival in. And you'll notice that there is a common factor when you type this in. There's always a symbol of fire there. Why do you think there's a symbol of fire every time we look up revival? Okay. Revival, right? The baptism by fire, like John says, right? Okay. Hot for Jesus, not cold. Anybody else? I'm sorry? Cleansing, very good. Burning bush, very good. Holy Spirit is often represented. So it is. It's often also a return. Every time revival happens, go and look at it. We already did, but you go back and look at 2 Chronicles and 2 Kings and 1 Chronicles and 1 Kings. Every time the people of God return to the people of God, suddenly the temple gets busy because people are bringing their sacrifices. People are honoring their sacrifices to the Lord. They're coming to the altar and they're offering things. And again, just kind of like you said, that's cleansing and purification. I mean, is anybody, you see it in the movies, right? Some guy's in the middle of nowhere and he's got a cut and they've got to cut into him and stitch him and sew him back up. And the first thing they do is they take that dirty needle and they stick it in the candle flame to clean it. And now we stitch him up and he's a man, right? But fire cleanses, it purifies. As we know, fire burns away a lot of unnecessary things. And the other thing is, we often, just like you said, there is that visitation. In fact, we tells us in Deuteronomy, take heed to yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of anything which the Lord your God has forbidden you. A carved image of anything. You know, I mean, it could be your iPhone. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. God himself compares himself to a consuming fire because he wants us pure. He wants to have us bring sacrifices that are pleasing to him. Leviticus 6:12 through 13 says, and the fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning and lay the burnt offering in order on it. And he shall burn on it the fat of the peace offerings. A fire shall always be burning on the altar. It shall never go out. Now, he's talking temple, but you know what he's talking? He's talking temple. The fire should never go out. Every morning, the priest would do what? He would bring wood. And we need to bring wood. And we're going to talk about this. This is where my activity was supposed to be, but yeah. We're going to bring wood. And you put it, and there's supposed to be a fire there all the time. The priest brings a sacrifice. They bring the peace offerings. And we are to maintain this fire. And, you know, people go camping here, right? There's always someone in the group who's kind of like the designated fire maintainer. It's usually the young kids who's feeding it with every dry stick they can find half a mile away, right? No, that tree is not burnable, Duncan. Please don't. Well, okay. Well, bring it on over here anyway. So, because you need to feed the flames. And then as you were saying, Arlene, Luke, John the Baptist actually said, I baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose. and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And that is a promise for us today in 2016. And then Proverbs 30:16, he's going on about four things that never say enough, and one of those things that never says enough is fire. We've seen that, right? It's amazing how hungry fire is. You can feed fire all the time, sadly, right, Gordon? But this goes, and it just burns. I beseech you, therefore, it says in Romans 12:1, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. The sacrifice that we are offering today is ourselves. We are to place ourselves on that altar and allow the fire of the Holy Spirit to cleanse us, to consume, to take away anything that is not of him, so that we would be pure and blameless before him, that we would say, God, I choose you over X. 2 Corinthians 2:15, for we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? We read the Old Testament and we see the people like Solomon and other guys bringing these sacrifices to the temple. And they're just bringing these sacrifices, and the joy that's there, and the music and the tambourine and the peace offering. You know how nasty that place probably smelled? Can you imagine the thousands and thousands of animals that were slaughtered and burned? And, you would walk up onto that site and you would have a very large response, olfactory response to what you walk into. And if you were a Jew who was coming and it was your sin sacrifice that was being burned, it would be what? An aroma that is pleasing. Oh, this smell means my sins are forgiven. If you were somebody who was not of that camp, if you were somebody who was outside of the camp, a non-believer, that would be a smell of death, wouldn't it? You would smell it and you'd be like, wow, that's really nasty over here. Can you imagine the priest coming home at night? Okay, dear, wash your clothes. We're going to sit down and have dinner, but you got to take all your clothes off first. But for the Jews, they understood that this burning was actually the smell of life to them. And for us as Christians, sometimes when we live our lives and sacrifice to God, and we're just like, okay, God, you say walk, I will walk. You say right, I'll go right. You say left, I'll go left. What you tell me, I will do. I will go where you go. And for other believers, it's going to be something attractive. You're going to say, wow, that guy is awesome. He loves Jesus. Listen to his prayers. Listen to his commentary. Look, that guy or that girl, she's awesome. But to a non-believer, you know what we sound like and smell like? Okay, boring. I do youth group. And every once in a while, we'll have another youth come in and, we start talking about the Bible. Strange thing happens. Even teenagers fall asleep while you're reading the Bible. I was here. I'm here, right? And it's like for some people, you just talk about the scriptures. You start living a Christian life. And for the non-believers, it's not an attractive smell. Until they get to that point, they suddenly realize, I need salvation. Now there's something attractive about it. And then Proverbs 17:3, many of you know this verse, the refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the hearts. And so he allows that fire, he allows that difficulty to come into life to refine us. And the image of just placing and melting out the gold, melting down the gold and removing the impurities and putting it in again. Does everybody know that story, how that gold is purified? And I think the beautiful thing about the purification of gold, the traditional way that they talk about in the Christian commentary world, is, as they would take that gold and they would put it into whatever they had, they'd have the fire at, say, 1,000 degrees, and the first impurities lift off. And then they put that back into the fire, and they stoke the fire up a little bit more, because they know that if you put it in at the 1,500 degrees Celsius that you need to melt that gold and get all the impurities out, it would ruin the gold. And so a really good person who refines gold and silver slowly heats the fire up to slowly remove the impurities, because at the end of the day, what he wants is good quality gold. And so when God works on our lives, he will allow certain trials to come into your life. And when he's removed those impurities from you, you know what he's going to do next? Yeah, he's going to turn up the heat. And you just sit there and you're like, really, God? And he's like, yeah, really? This is going to get better. You know, and the commentaries and the people talk about that when finally in the old days, when the guy who would be refining that gold knew that the gold was refined, everybody knows this, right? He would look into that bowl or whatever, and he would see his own reflection. The gold would be so pure, it would be like a mirror that he could look in there, and when he saw his reflection clearly, he knew that all the impurities had been removed from the gold. He would take it off, and they'd pour and make what they have to make. And God is just purifying us and refining us, constantly looking down, nope, a little bit more. I don't see my face yet, right? And we're like, God, really? He's like, oh, yeah, it's going to be awesome. Just wait. And you're like, no, I don't want to do this. But God uses these moments in our lives to purify us. And so we read in 1 Peter, and this is one of those verses that you can read, and you're like, what? In this you greatly rejoice, though for now, for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And you like read that, and you're like, that's so awesome. But then when you start realizing what he's talking about, you're like, oh, my God, help. Because he's going to purify you. He is the author and, sadly or happily, depending on your point of view, the finisher of your faith. And when you start saying, God, I want to be like you, make my – God has a funny thing. He answers those prayers. He does. He's like, okay, awesome. Matt, you want to be more like me? Here you go. You need this problem in your life right now. You need to learn patience. And you're like, really? Did it have to be them? Couldn't you have picked somebody else to teach me patience? And God's like, oh, no, I got just the right one. Because he knows exactly what we need. So that fire and that revival that takes place in us, it comes about through the sacrifice, through trials, through persecutions, through difficulties. And what we really need to do is we need to really honestly embrace it. It seems a little strange, but you need to embrace these things that they come upon us. And even, I mean, you read 1 Corinthians, and it talks about it's better not to take somebody to court. Better to be harmed than it is to take somebody to court. You know, because like God still wants to do some purification in me, and we should embrace that. Not an easy thing to do. And the thing that we've talked about multiple times is that fire is in us. That is the Holy Spirit that is in every single person who believes in Jesus Christ. Every one of us has the presence of the Holy Spirit. And as we allow the baptism, as we allow the experience, as we allow the anointing of the Holy Spirit to work deeper into us, and we embrace it, we invite it, we seek it, the fire gets bigger and bigger in us, and it purifies us more, and it gives us strength, and it gives us power, and it gives us the ability to do things that only God can do. So, how to light a fire? Many of you know this, but fire requires three things: oxygen, heat, and fuel, right? So this is where one of my activities for the kids comes up. So where are some of the younger kids? David, how you doing? Yeah, good, okay. Don't seem too excited there. So when we start a fire, do you think I could just take a match, David? All the adults in the room are getting nervous now. They're now more nervous. Do you think I could just take a match and get this piece of wood started? You think? You get one match. Lighter fluid, you could. Nope. The question is, you get one match, could you start this log on fire? All those who say no, raise your hand. No, you really can't. So we need something else, don't we? What do we need? Gasoline. Another thing we use is we sometimes use dry tinder. Does anybody know what dry tinder is? What's tinder? Like what? Little sticks or grass or sawdust. I brought some tinder. And again, the adult in the room is like, please don't take it out. I don't want to have to vacuum that up afterwards. So I will not take it out of the bag. What's that? Somebody was talking. Yeah, that's right. You did it. But this is tinder, essentially. Something dry. It should be dry, shouldn't it? Don't you think? Kind of hard to start wet stuff, isn't it? And then you kind of get it, and you apply your heat. And then when you get the tinder going, what do you do next, Jaylee? We do what? on the wood, smaller wood. Do we put the tinder underneath this wood? No. We need to start with something to the next stage, right, that they call kindling. Riley kindly collected me some kindling, too. And so it's a little bit bigger. And all the adults in the room, you know I'm going through this very quickly, but it'll be up to you to teach fire safety to your children and survival skills to your own kids. So after the dry tinder, you add your dry kindling, a little bit bigger. And then after you get there, you finally get to some dry wood. Now you can start putting on this kind of stuff, right? Preferably it'd be cut in half, at least to get that going, but I didn't want to do that before I came to church. And then once you get the wood going, well, now you have to, well, you get all that stuff, but then you have to arrange, and there's five different ways, many of you know this, to arrange a fire. There's the teepee method, which I personally prefer, log cabin method. Which one do you like, Will? You a teepee or a log cabin? Yeah, teepee, I think the star method. Star method never has worked for me. This kind of sheltered, like, lean-to thing, that can work too, I suppose. But then you've got this gigantic log that burning when you're in the wilderness, and you got to worry about that. But you have to arrange the fuel. You got to get it organized so that when you apply the heat, it's going to take off, right? Now, heat is an important part, because as much as we can have as much dry tinder as we want, we can have as much wood as we want, and we can have as much oxygen as you want, but if you don't have heat, you're not going to have fire. Does everybody agree? Now, it's interesting. This is my preferred way of starting a fire, right? I mean, these are awesome. Whoever came up with matches was a really smart guy. Because, I mean, you think about it. I mean, there's a lot of power in this one little thing here. And, but there's obviously other ways to apply heat. Anybody have an idea? Any other ways that you can get a fire started? Sparks, okay. I'm sorry? Friction, very good. What's that? Oh, okay. Nice. Magnifying glass and sun. Anybody else? Yeah? Rocks. Get a spark. Do the friction thing again. Anybody else? Rocks. Very good. Okay. Anybody else? That's right. Wonderful. Steel wool and 9-volt battery. Just touch it, boom, it goes, right? Or you can actually take two AA's, I think, and kind of go that route too. But yeah, 9-volt, yeah? Flint and steel, very good. Shane? Gasoline. Cheater. We need to apply the heat first. Gasoline's not the heat. How about a bottle of water? Can you use a bottle of water to start a fire? That's right. It's a magnifying glass. You can actually, if you get it just right, you can get it so that the sun will be concentrated using a bottle of water. Or how about the bottom of a pop can? Use it as a concave mirror and kind of start it that way. There's really only two sources of heat, if you think about it. One is the sun, and the other is friction. And I think if we look at everything that other than the electrical one, which is kind of technically some friction chemically going on, but anyhow, pretty much there's only two sources of heat, the sun and friction. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more, because there's a really great application when we start talking about God in there, isn't there? And then we need to provide oxygen. There's supposed to be a picture there. Oh, well, forget the picture. Who cares? Yeah, where is that picture? Picture should be there. It was a great picture. Oh, well. So anyhow, that was like how to light a spiritual fire. And you'll notice that I've kept the same things up there, but now I've changed the fire triangle. The fire triangle now has Spirit of God, spiritual life, and the Word of God. And we need to have different elements to create a spiritual fire in us. And it starts off with dry tinder again, which is just bite-sized faith. Just a tiny little thing. Maybe it's a little bit, maybe it's one verse or 5 minutes of reading the Bible every day, and maybe just a couple minutes of praying, and maybe just a little bit of the faith and saying, okay, God, I'm going to practice what you just told me here. And then as you begin to see that kind of starting to work for you, you add that dry kindling. You have a little couple more verses, a little bit more obedience, some more prayer. And then you finally get to the point where you're doing full-on Bible study. Not quite THD, but, you can start reading the Bible. I have the OIA, I always want to say it in French, OIA up there, which is observation, interpretation, and application. When you read the scriptures, read what's going on, interpret what it means for you, and then figure out what the application is for you that day. But as you finally get that going, it'll start burning up. And you have to arrange your fuel, don't you? In our lives, we have to make space in our schedule in life. You need to arrange that time where you're going to read the Bible, and arrange that time that you're going to be praying and seeking God, and you're going to arrange that time that you're going to say, I'm going to act upon what I just heard. And then we need to apply the heat. We need to be either praying, fasting, waiting upon God, letting him work through us, and add that actual spiritual life. And then finally, we need to provide the oxygen, allowing the Spirit to blow upon us. Huh. That picture just is not showing up. It's a really nice picture of somebody blowing on a fire, for what it's worth. So just imagine somebody blowing on some fire there. I love this verse in Isaiah 42. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth. And, you know, and the concept of where we're talking about this fire, sometimes you just get an ember. And sometimes, you know, maybe some of you, you're really not on fire for Christ right now. Maybe if I were to go back and say, are you burning tinder? Are you burning kindling? Are you burning wood? Or what's your stage of your spiritual life right now? And you might just say, Matt, I loved Jesus, but I'm kind of at a point where I'm just smoking. Anybody ever been around a campfire that all it does is smoke? And that expression, right? It's always so fun to say, but you hate it when people say it to you. Smoke follows beauty, right? And you're like, yeah, whatever, right? And your eyes are running. My mom's always good at, oh, smoke follows beauty. And she's so quick on that. And you're always like running away from the smoke. Have you ever been around a believer like that? They're really not on fire for Christ. There's enough life. There's enough kind of, they know Jesus, but they're really not following Jesus. They're really not on fire for Jesus. And really sometimes hanging out with those people, it's just like being in a smoky room. And you're like, okay, I know there's hope here, but man, this is starting to hurt. And what we need to do is, everybody knows how to get a smoky fire started, right? What do you do? Okay, not yet. First you need to do what you got to blow on it. You need to blow on it. What? Yeah, apply air. And you get down there, and you got to get a little close to it. And you sometimes got to close your eyes, and you do this kind of thing, right? Has anybody ever done this? I do this. And you kind of come out, get some fresh air, and come back into the fire, and you're blowing on that ember, and you're just like, I know there's fire there. Because what's that expression? Where there's smoke, there's fire. And so we know there's something going on in there. We don't see the fire. So if you're in a spiritual life place in your life right now that maybe it's just, you're just smoking. Maybe all you are is just kind of, you're the bruised reed. You've been hurt in some way. Or maybe your fire has gone out. Maybe there's been new wood put on a fire. There's been a new thing that's happened in your life and you were doing really well. And then the new thing came upon you and you're kind of like, oh boy. But you just need that Holy Spirit to blow on you. And just seek it. So here's a question. How small does fire have to be insignificant? How small does fire have to be insignificant? Thank you. All fire is significant. Because we already read the verse, right? Fire never says enough. Sarah and I were coming back, 2 weeks ago, and we were driving back through the canyon. The fire had already burned the canyon. It was up wherever it is, being 68% contained or whatever the number is. And we're driving back through the canyon, and we're just coming out of the canyon, about a half a mile from leaving the canyon, coming south. And all of a sudden, this tree that had already been burned, and was already in a burned section, literally just caught on fire, almost right there in front of us. And it obviously had some embers in the upper branches, and the wind had come through the canyon, and it just, and it was in a completely burned out section, so I felt it was safe. And there's lots of other people telling people. So anyhow, my point being is, even at that point, no fire is insignificant. No matter how small the fire is, it's significant. I mean, how many thousands upon thousands upon thousands of acres have burned because somebody dropped a cigarette? Or because somebody just threw, you know, at the spark of a motorcycle or an ATV in the wilderness, and they don't have the spark arrestor on there, and boom, next thing you know, it's a tiny little spark. Tiny little spark. We have so many verses in the Bible that encourage us in this area. Zechariah 4:20, the Lord was speaking to them and Nehemiah and Ezra, for who has despised the day of small things? Jeremiah 1:7. Jeremiah, God's calling Jeremiah to be a prophet, and Jeremiah's like, I'm just a young man. And God says to him, do not say I am a youth, for you shall go to all whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. First Timothy, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, conduct, and love, and in spirit, and faith, and purity. I mean, he tells us the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which is the tiniest little seed possible. So, and then the final one is, and all these things were more than conquerors. So here's where why I'm doing this on Family Sunday. I'm doing this message on Family Sunday partially because it is important, one, that every one of you realize that even if you're smoking, there's fire. So if you're struggling in your spiritual walk right now, all I can say is put yourself in a place where the Holy Spirit can blow upon you, where you're there with the word and you're getting some oxygen in your life. And you know, oxygen, you know, when fires start getting like starting to smoke, what's one of the reasons? Because you just dumped too much stuff on it, right? So a good person will actually pull some of that wood off. He makes some openings because he knows air needs to blow on that ember. Maybe your life is too busy. Maybe you're too clouded with thoughts going on in your brain. Maybe there's just things, so many things going on there that there ain't no fire, there's just smoke. And all I can say is make space in your life so that the Spirit of the Lord can blow through your life. But the other reason I want to talk about this is because it doesn't matter how small you are and how young you are. If you've got the fire of the Lord in you, there's nothing that can stop that. Because so many people will look at the children and they look at Sunday school, for example, and they say, oh my gosh, Sunday school. It's just glorified babysitting. Wow. If I didn't have to preach, I'd be doing Sunday school. Proof? I do youth group. Because I think there's so much potential in our young people. If they find Jesus and they get excited about Jesus, the things that they can do. We need to look at our children as disciples, as brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to start realizing and encouraging our kids to grow. There's this concept out there that says, oh, I'm not going to really get into deep stuff with my kid until he's 10 or 11 because he's just not capable of understanding it. It's a lie. It's an absolute lie. You know, Jesus takes the disciples and there's this big crowd sitting there and he's giving this amazing teaching and then he brings up this tiny little child and he goes, anyone who wants to enter the kingdom of God, be like this child. You know, and it's not that we're needing to be like naive or anything, but he wants the simplicity of faith. Have you ever heard a kid pray for somebody who's sick? And they're like, oh Lord, heal Matt, help his back to feel better. And they kind of meant it when they prayed it. And then you get the nine, you know, they get the 35-year-old who's like, oh, Lord, if it be your will, God, and if it be in your power, and if you would choose to do this, God, I pray that somehow or another you would work a miracle through the medicines or through your hand that you would heal Matt of his bad back. And it's like the kid just said, God, would you heal Matt's back? Because that's called faith. And so we need to recognize, and if you don't have children, if you had children and you're so grateful that you don't have the kids anymore, or you have kids or you're not yet at that stage where you have kids, I would just say, would you look at these kids as an awesome potential and say, these are people, these are disciples of Jesus that need to be elevated. They need to be taught. They need to be encouraged. They need to be challenged. You know, the Sunday school stories. What's up with that? Jesus ain't a story. He's history. You know, we need to tell people that these are real things that are happening and get them up to the point where they're excited about Jesus. And if you have kids in your house, you need to, like, build up the fire, guys, because you've got people watching you. And if you're praying without faith or your walk with Christ is kind of off or you're complaining or whatevering about everything, you know what happens? Anybody hear that one Western song that's on the radio? And the guy's talking to his kid and all of a sudden his kid starts using bad language. And he's like, I've been watching you, Dad. Oh, that hurts. You know, we need to be like an example to the children around us because, like, this is a great potential. And so I just want people to know there is no fire that is insignificant. There is no fire. And we go back to this. Revival begins in me. And so I tried to end it soon, Sarah. It was only two slides. We're going to do communion. I don't know how that happened. It was only two slides. But revival begins here. And so all I can do come back again is, one, encourage the small things. If you've got a smoking ember in your life, don't be discouraged by it. Do something about it. Clear out your schedule. Make space in your life. Expose yourself to the Word of God and begin praying. Before you come to church on Sunday, would you take the time to be singing and praying and reading the Bible and come into this room kind of already up 6 inches off the ground? okay? I mean, I'd love it if we were 12 foot, but let's just start with 6. Because I know, we live lives. But as we make that practice to say, wow, I'm going to bring something to church today. You read the Bible, and it talks about when you meet together, bring a song, bring a word, bring a prayer. It's not observation time. Woohoo, where's the popcorn? Will and Katie, you're going to sing. Go, yeah. No, it's not about that. It's us offering stuff to God. And so it begins here. It begins here in me. It begins in my house. And I just want to pray that the Lord would stir every one of you at that point, because I really want to see revival come. And I really think God wants to bring it, because he's not letting me go. But it's only going to come when we as a body of Christ, we as a body of Christ within Pinedale, within Sublette County, begin to recognize this and ask it. All right, we're going to take a few minutes. I would like to celebrate communion before we break away. And I think this is a great opportunity for people to reflect. Reflect on what Christ has done for you. Reflect on what the significance of this sacrifice means. Reflect on where you are. Are you burning tinder? Are you burning kindling? Are you burning real word? Or are you at a place that you're just smoking right now? Take self-examination and be honest. And then also just start thinking about, okay, God, where would you have me do? Because here's the crazy thing. Faith without works is dead. And so we not only need to have the faith, but we need to be doing something about it. And so if God is speaking to you and says, here's something you need to work on, or here's an area in your life, and now you need to do, you know, now we need to apply what we're hearing. Because as that happens, life comes in. And the beautiful thing about a fire is a fire burns, and you add, and it just burns, and it provides light, and it provides heat, and it does all these wonderful things that we love. And God wants to do that in you, and he wants to do it in us. So I'm just going to give everybody a few minutes just to quietly reflect upon that. Prepare yourself. If anybody has a sin in their life or you need to confess or talk to somebody, please feel free to. You know, this communion table is open to everybody who believes in Jesus. And so just take a few minutes and review. I'm one of those crazy people that thinks that when we come and we seek God and we ask, that he's the kind of God that answers. And I would just encourage everybody today, before you rush out the door or get busy with the rest of your life, just think back for a few minutes some of the things that I've said. There is a spiritual root to every problem. And I think some of us are confronting some problems in our lives. When we sing, it's sometimes I just feel like I can just almost feel different clouds or things going on in the group. And I think there's things that some people are dealing with. Maybe some burden, maybe some challenge, maybe some fear. And I would just like to encourage people that let's go back to one of the principal things that we've talked about, is that the root of things is spiritual. And if you want to get to the root, become spiritual. Return back to that first love. Return back to that point. Don't just sit there and think, okay, I'm going to solve this problem as soon as I get out of here, and I'm going to make this phone call, or I know what I'm going to do tomorrow. And God does give us answers there. But I would encourage people that you just fan that flame that God has put into your heart. Because as you experience that power, as you experience that glory, you experience that presence, he just makes paths straight. And he gives you the strength to endure. You mount up on wings as eagles. And I think there's some people here that you might just feel like you're like a little chicken, little baby chick, and you're looking up in the sky and they're like, there's no way I can get up there. Yeah. You can. Every one of us can. If it wasn't possible, he wouldn't command it. So if you're there at that point and you're smoking or there's something going on, I just encourage you, just go back to the basics. Go back to the fundamentals and just find Christ, get some air in there, and let that fire take off. Let us pray. Lord, I come before you, and I just pray, God, that you would come to Sublette County. Lord, I pray that you would open not the windows, God. I want the walls down. I pray, God, that you would just open up heaven to our county. Lord, that you would pour yourself out gracefully and mercifully. Lord, we need you. And I don't know what else to ask for, God, but that you would come. That you would come in a fresh way. That your spirit would move and ignite our hearts. That you would help us, Lord, to get into a place where we are walking and talking with you, God. We're engaging with you. And that, Lord, I do pray that you would give wisdom and discernment to us, Lord, that we would recognize those areas that need to be fixed, and that we would be humble and repent, God, because you forgive and you heal. And so I ask you, Lord Jesus, heal our land, heal our church, heal our towns. Lord, heal our nation, Lord. We need you. And I pray, God, that the people of God would wake up, and that the lethargy and the apathy that has kept us in bondage, God, that you would wake us up and that we would return. And help us, Father, like in every good forest fire, God, that we would encourage one another, that we would fan into flames, and that the passion in one person's life would actually encourage the passion of my own. And I pray, Lord, that we would be receptive, and I pray, God, against the spirit of judgmentalism and all those other things, God, that just hinder us and hold us back. Lord, that we would stand there, eyes open and hands open, and just ask, come, Lord Jesus, Maranatha. In your name I pray. Amen.